I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles open to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 44. We're, in a sense, picking up the story in the middle, but it's regarding the death of Lazarus and Jesus coming on that scene, arriving on that scene a few days after his death, and what he did on this particular occasion. This continues our series on the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And our particular verses of focus will be verses 25 and 26 tonight. Hear the word of God. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb, that is Lazarus, for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." We'll end our reading there. Much of the world just doesn't want to cope with death. They find all types of ways to avoid death, its reality, so that they don't have to face its finality. There's many ways this happens. We see it in the youth movement in our culture. Everywhere we look, plastered are beautiful faces and products that promise to make us look younger. We see the movie stars, and even though we know they're older, the only sign that they're getting older is the stretch marks from their stretching from their plastic surgery. Everybody's trying to cover up their age. We see it in the way that our culture often treats the elderly. We don't want them in the mainstream of society, and so we shelf them and put them off where they'll be out of sight and out of mind. When it comes time for people to die, often families removed rather than surrounding a loved one. There are so many teachings out there today that try to dismiss the finality of death and its severity. Many of the Eastern religions that are flooding our culture deny death or give you hopes against it, such as reincarnation. We've talked about in recent weeks that many are downplaying the reality of hell, even within the Christian church, denying that teaching. Another way that people try to ignore the reality of death, sort of a macabre type of way, is by celebrating death. And you see that as well, the Gothic movement, the black t-shirts with the skulls on them and the skull jewelry. We see the rock groups that celebrate death, and what I call suicide rock or death rock, and much of the lyrics that they sing. Many young people are finding amusement by death and the violence that they're watching in the movies or on television or over the internet. And some of the violence isn't always just acted out violence. They're watching real violence happening through videotapes. Well, this story happens at a funeral. And it shows us Jesus' approach to death. And it's interesting how deeply involved our Lord was with this particular family. This is a group of people, these two sisters and a brother, that Jesus was especially close to. And it comes out in so many ways here in the story, but just in the parts that we didn't read. If you go back to verse 3, even when Lazarus was still just sick, the sister sent word to Jesus. And this is how they approached him. They said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They could see that there's a special love that Jesus had for Lazarus. The scriptures just state it plainly to us up in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And down in verse 11, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's happened to Lazarus, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." This is a family that he cared deeply about. And so he goes to the funeral. This funeral ends miraculously. We do love the story of this resurrection that takes place at it. But it can be real easy to, in a sense, pass over, get to the good part, to the happy ending, and really miss what Jesus is teaching here about death. He doesn't want us to do what our culture is doing. Just move on past death and get to more happy things. He wants us to think. He wants us to meditate. He could have prevented this funeral from taking place. Both sisters said as much. But instead he allowed it because he wants his people to learn. And I believe in these statements that he makes to Martha in verse 25 and 26, where he declares that he is the resurrection and the life. But there are three what I'd call active responses that we might give to that this evening. And then one passive response that he's calling us to make. So let's look at these. Three active ones and then finally a passive response. And I think one of the things we learn immediately from this story is that we have to take death to Jesus now. We've got to take death to Jesus now. It's not something that we just concern ourselves with at the end, but we take death to Jesus now. We better learn that in this world because sooner or later it will be brought upon us. That's really seen in the reaction of Mary and of Martha. In verse 20, when she heard that Jesus was coming, it says Martha went to meet him. But Mary stayed that they have. I'm going to talk about Mary in a few moments. I believe it's her more sensitive nature that's caused her just to remain there. She is so overwhelmed with her grief and her trouble. She really can't even go to the Lord right at the moment. But Martha, the more active and aggressive of the two sisters, she takes off. She's going to go and tell Jesus what has happened. And we see that really, that same response when Jesus, as we know the story, when he was in their home at another time earlier, when he's there, Martha's the one around doing the dishes and preparing the food, while Mary's at his feet, listening to Jesus. Mary is more passive and contemplative. Martha, more active, has to do something. And when she hears that Jesus is in town, has come, she runs out to see him. And when she comes to him, we see her response in verse 21. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." It's an amazing statement in verse 22. Because even before Jesus' declaration of his, of who he is, of being our life, of being the resurrection, she had that little seed of hope in her heart that he might do something that incredible. This is the seventh sign in the Gospel of John. John's arranged not so much of just telling us all the stories and filling his Gospel with all the stories like the other synoptic Gospels do about Jesus' life, but he's carefully chosen seven wonderful signs that Jesus did to explain a message. And this is the last one. And I believe what's being highlighted here with Martha is that she's taking this death to him now, asking him to help her to deal with it. That's what we need. That's what we need. Is that we need to always be taking things to Christ. Now, we try to teach our children to do this with smaller things. You know, the discouragements they face, the lessons that they're going through, prayer concerns. But certainly the greatest thing of all needs to be taken to Jesus. Again, just to get personal here tonight. That's the problem with my mom. Death came into our home. She wasn't prepared. She hasn't been the same since. She couldn't take it to Jesus. And we have to. We have to. It's too great. It's too great. There's no other way, no other place to take it but to him. And then we see what we have to do next is to trust Jesus with death now. Notice the interplay here, the discourse between Jesus and Martha. And she says, even now in verse 22, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And notice how she futurizes that statement. "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And to that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. I've brought the future to the present, to the here, and to the now." He wants her to understand that death is not to be dealt with in some way of escaping it or just thinking about it being taken care of sometime in the future. He is here to take care of it now. That's why John started off this gospel with saying, "In Jesus was life." That's why he tells us in the book of Revelation, Jesus does, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. The living one.
And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. And he's using Lazarus to show this. I believe that's why he tarried before he came to Bethany. He was waiting for Lazarus to die so that his people then and forevermore would learn this truth. He's here to bring life and resurrection now. And that's true. Resurrection and life is not only for the future, but it's for now. It's here available to us right now. And he says this to Martha. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. He's living. He's living if you believe in him. And then even if he dies, he'll be living in him. And everyone who lives and believes in me, he says, will never die. There's no true death. For the one who is in Jesus Christ, that's his promise. That's what he offers. To Jesus, life is always a present reality. To Jesus, the gospel is not just about getting from earth to heaven. The gospel is about bringing heaven to earth. About bringing life to people. About resurrecting people now, here, in this world. I want to ask you again tonight. Have you experienced a resurrected soul? Have you been raised from the dead? Is it real to you? And true to you? And dear to you? And such a comfort to you? That you can look at how God, through His Son, has changed and transformed you. So that when you come to that time in your life, be it the many years that Mr. Cole was granted to await for that day, or, like Trevor and Lindsay and Addie's friend, who lost his life at the age of 15. Whether you live another day or another 50 years, you know you're ready. You're ready. You're ready to be with Jesus then. Because Jesus is with you now. And you know it. You know it. You're trusting Jesus with the death of sin now. And you've been raised by Him now. And not only are you experiencing this, but are you calling others to do the same? I appreciated Ron's prayer. It can be so easy to grow discouraged about the power of the gospel to change people. And we can see dead souls, perhaps people that we've ministered to, or they're like people that we've ministered to, and we can wonder. We can wonder. We can doubt even. But God can change and transform their lives. And yet we must trust in that death of that person. We must entrust them to Jesus now and call them to Jesus now, while we have breath, while we have time. That's what this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, teaches. The third active response, I believe, that Jesus calls us to, and it's also to trouble Jesus with death now. Trouble him with death now. And I point you to what happened when Mary does come out to see him. In verse 28, Martha goes and tells her quietly, the teacher wants to see you. And at this, Mary goes forth to see Christ. And notice what she does when she reaches him. Look at verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We often talk about this shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. But what got him to that point? The tears of Mary. He was in tune with her. Her feelings. Her despair. The pain of the separation from her brother that she loved. You know, she's the one, when they're celebrating a few days later, a few weeks later, they're celebrating this resurrection here. They're gathered at Simon the leper's house. He had been healed by Jesus, and they're wanting to have a celebration. And it's a festive occasion because Lazarus has been raised, and they're talking about it. Simon's been healed. They're talking about it. It's a feast day of the Jews. There's a lot of excitement in the air, and everyone's talking and celebrating. And then in the midst of that room, there's a sound of a broken piece of pottery. The smell of perfume. And there's Mary at the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair and weeping again. This time she's weeping because she understands something that no one else in that room understood. Even his disciples, whom he had told what was going to happen, didn't understand. Jesus pointed it out. She's anointing me for my burial. She was in tune with Jesus. And he was in tune with her. Perfect pitch. Her heart's weeping this note. And so is his heart. The scriptures tell us here that he's deeply moved, that he's troubled. The word that's used in the Bible to talk about waters being stirred up and in turmoil. That's the soul of our Lord here. Like waves on a troubled sea, his heart is churning within him, and it's stirred up so much that it breaks forth in his weeping. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You see how serious and sober death is to Christ. Sometimes I get a little concerned about Christians these days, that the shallowness of American evangelicalism has really hit our funeral services. I've heard many times in a funeral service, "We're not going to cry today. We're going to rejoice because so-and-so has gone to be with the Lord." And there is some joy in it. There's no doubt there's joy in it. There was joy when we went to see in the receiving line to see the Blackwood family. And Mrs. Cole's spirits were buoyed by God. I know they were. But there's also a sorrow there, rightly so. Because death separates. Sin is painful. It is our enemy. And we should hate it like Jesus does.
I have a strong desire to see it overcome. And so when death enters our life, Jesus' statement here that He's the resurrection and the life, and His response to these ladies encourages us that we can go to Him and trouble Him with our sorrows. And He will not really see it as trouble at all. But He welcomes it. Welcomes us bringing it and all of life's situations to Him. It's not only physical death that we need to be talking about here, but the sorrows of this life. They're just troubling us. Day after day, they trouble us. We just have to keep taking them to Christ again and again and again. And wait. And then there's a passive response. When I call it a passive response, I mean that in the full sense of the word. We talk about Jesus' active obedience, the many things He did to fulfill the law of God. Then we talk about His passive obedience, referring to His going to the cross. His passion and dying for us. His suffering. And the passive response to this message tonight, to these words of Jesus. So we're to take our death to Him. We're to trust to Jesus' death even now. We're to trouble Jesus with death now. But then we need to also realize that death will take us to Jesus then. When we die, it's our passageway to Him. And that's why there's this miracle here. You ever thought about it? What kind of bargain is it to take Lazarus out of heaven, enjoying angels, probably seeing dead relatives and others who have gone before Him in the Lord, and coming back to this world where He's going to face death again someday, because His resurrection wasn't a complete and final one like Christ's. And you have to really ask the question, where's the bargain in that? To come back into this sin, cursed, painful world. Our resurrection at the end, it'll all be gone and all wiped away. We won't have to deal with it anymore. But for Lazarus, he had to come back here. What could possibly make that a sweet deal for him? It's in these words. I'm the resurrection of life. He came back and was unbound when he heard those words from the grave. And when he took the cloth off, he saw what he wanted to say. Jesus. Jesus. And his sisters. And his friends. But Jesus. And that's what we need. To just keep reminding ourselves again and again about what this is all about. It's about being with Christ now. Knowing Him now. And then waiting for the day that death will take us into the fullness of our joy. May we believe that. And may we call all others to believe that as well. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your gospel and the exceedingly good news that it is. And we thank You, Father, that You are a God who prepares us for all things and all situations. And even when they perplex us and overwhelm us, we thank You that we have a Savior whose heart can be troubled by them, just like ours is. And we thank You, O Lord, that we can await that You are the Lord of the resurrection, and that from pain and sorrow, tear and death, You will ultimately and completely deliver us from them all. And how I pray this evening, O Lord, that You would extend this life that we've meditated on to others. God, give us joy in seeing You redeem those who have strayed from us. Call them, O God, to return. And by the power of Your voice, O Lord, bring them back. And Father, for yet others who are still blind and dead in their sins, please, O God, give us the joy of seeing You bring life to them. For we'll praise You and worship You, now and forever. Amen.